on Leviticus Insights, Part 2.
More assistance and help. And the Lord's really blessed that there are a few more. Sister Burke is here. She's in a meeting with them and a few others, so they all send their love. Well, happy the man who learns to trace the leadings of Jehovah's grace. We talked about grace a little bit last time, the richness of his grace. We're going to talk about Jehovah's grace even more today in the context of some of the things in Leviticus. This talk is entitled Leviticus Insights, chapters 8, 16, and 9, part 2. There was not time for part 1. But part 2. Oh, could you give me a few lights? There's plenty of contrast here. And everybody has a hand up. If you could give me just a little light.
Every light.
There you go. Everybody can still see this in the front of that. So, I want you to be able to see your handouts. I have to see what I'm doing. Okay. Leviticus Insights, chapters 8, 16, and 9, part 2. And here's what we're going to be talking about. Now, when you look at Leviticus, Leviticus is very, very deep, very rich, very information-packed set of scriptures, types that God wanted to get lots of information into that so we could get the information out of it for our walking in our way. Understand features of God's plan. That's what it's about. It's a key to understanding these truths. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, now all these things, if you go earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he was talking about various types. And some of it's actually sort of harsh. But these types were very powerful. And what he was saying is, now all these things happened unto them for examples and types, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world or age are come. What was that? That's us. The end of the age. The end of the age is really after 1874. Now, Brother Russell, we know that he was given this insight, so he could give meat and deep stew season to the household of faith. We're very familiar with that. But what was it that provided that meat and deep season? Now, the Lord didn't zap him in the head and say, he had write all this down. But he actually directed him to the scriptures. But what are some of the scriptures that I think he was looking at? Well, in Hebrews 9, 13, 14, and 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? So here's what's happening. There's a comparison between the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of Christ. So here's type in it. It's going to show. In fact, I think when I look at Hebrews, I think of that as sort of the Rosetta Stone of the New Testament. The Rosetta Stone was a place called the Fountain of Rosetta, England. It was a sort of a rosy-colored stone that had the same message in Egyptian and Greek and third language. It was in all three languages. And the idea was it gave its message to the folks who spoke whatever languages. But people use that. If you want to know what the ancient Egyptian was, you can look at the Greek. You can look at these other languages. And you can now compare the different translations, and they're used to interpret one another. And so, when I look at Hebrews, this is really kind of the Rosetta Stone that the Lord used at Paul Wright. He used that for us to be able to compare type and antitype and see what the Old Testament types were saying. So, blood of bulls and goats, this is a picture of the blood of Christ. Since it was therefore necessary that the patterns or types of these things in the heaven should be purified with these, the blood of bulls and goats. So the types were purified with the blood of bulls and goats, but the heavenly things themselves, their reality, with better sacrifices than these, which is the blood of Christ. So there we can see how Brother Russell trying to make sense of this, praying to God, really wanted to know these things. Here are the lessons. It's like, this a New American Standard, Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, as it was weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. So we now have the idea of a sin offering that's given to us. We see the sin offering, we can say, it's 15 of those, And but not just Christ, not just Jesus, but Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. So we now see the church having part of this. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice just as Jesus did. So we see these concepts, the things that are talked about in Leviticus, these concepts are starting to come alive. You know, if we look at those, we'll understand. And this is what Brother Russell was doing. He was putting these concepts together. And we know where this led. About tabernacle shadows and better sacrifices was written in 1881. Brother, I don't know if I would want tabernacle to be the first thing I would study. It's pretty deep. But keep in mind who this is for. This is for the Spirit begotten. Those who have the heritage of a very deep, rich Bible study, those, the heritage of the Miller movement, you know, those who had that heritage of deep Bible study, they didn't have to go to the ministers to find out what they believed. They went right to the scriptures. So these are the ones who are already familiar with the scriptures. They just didn't know how the pieces fit together. So Brother Russell, he didn't write the scriptures. He was just saying, here's how the pieces fit. Here's how it makes sense. And then it gels. The aha moment. And those who are spirit begotten, they go, this is the truth. This is the truth. So Brother Russell was writing about Israelites, Levites, priesthood, sort of laying the foundation of the fires, the garments, the costumes. Then we have the consecrating the priesthood. This is actually the first two parts of the talk. There are a lot more slides, but we're condensed into. Consecrating the priesthood in Leviticus 8. And this is really, when you look at the consecration of the priesthood, I remember the first time I really studied it in depth, and this was like 27 years ago or so. I just read the entire chapter in the Tabernacle of Shadows, and it hit me, this is the contract. In other words, this is like a piece of paper. You know, if God said, I'd like to make an agreement with you, here's the contract. Please read all of the provisions on that. Here's your part, my part, what I'm going to do, what you're going to do. Down at the bottom, you sign, my son will sign. Once I see his signature, once I see the signature written in the blood of my own son, endorsing your consecration, I'll accept. That's really what it is. Leviticus 8 is the contract. It's not the sacrificing of the priest. It's saying, here's what they will do. Here's the covenant they go into. Now, what's important about this is this contract is between each one of the Christ's head and body in the exact same covenant. You'll notice that at least five times in Leviticus 8, it says, Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons. So the agreement that was made between each individual and God himself is absolutely identical. Each of you who were consecrated, you have entered into the exact same covenant that Jesus did. Exactly. In every detail. That's what Leviticus is maybe showing. Once making that covenant, now the rest of you let you fulfill its provisions. That's what it's showing. Then we move on to the great day of atonement, Leviticus 16. Now, this is showing the expiation of sin during the age of sacrifice. It's hidden from the world. It's for the satisfaction of justice. And usually when we study the tabernacle, that's the main point of what most brethren look at. You know, the tabernacle shadows, but what's known about Leviticus 16. That's kind of a, I don't know if it's, you know, a written thing, but it seems that Leviticus 16 is what many really focus on. But let me just ask you this. inside of this room and other rooms like this with occupants like these would understand what Leviticus 16 is. If we went down the street, knocked on the door and said, did you realize that the Christ had a body? The Christ had the sacrifice to them as body members and laid down their lives as part of the sin offering to bless all the families of the earth? You know about that? Have you heard about that? Isn't that wonderful? What would they say? Call the guy. Call the medics. You know, or something. No, they have no idea. They don't know what's going on. This is hidden from the world. It's hidden from the world. And really, when you read Leviticus 16, it's about the satisfaction of justice. Satisfaction of justice. Really, at the end, even though when you read the Atonement Day chapter in the Tabernacle, Brother Russell talks about blessing the people at the end, it's not in Leviticus 16. It's not there. It's just that we know when the antitypical atonement day is over, we know there's going to be a blessing of all mankind, but it's not in Leviticus 16. We simply know that's God's plan. Brother Russell put that in. But Leviticus 16 is about the satisfaction of justice. Once justice is satisfied, justice just sits there and says, okay. It's God's power and its love will take flight. But justice really doesn't care. Justice says, I will be satisfied at all times. And so the other attributes that actually are active. And then we have another type of the atonement sacrifices, and that's mainly what we're going to talk about today, in Leviticus 9. And there's more of the sacrifices subsequent to the Day of Atonement, the Red Heifer, one of my very favorite chapters, amazing insight from us. More other significant types. But we're going to talk mainly about Leviticus 9. And Leviticus 9 is really about Jehovah's grace. So, now Leviticus 9, here's sort of an overview of it. In the type, it was repeated whenever the high priest was installed. So it may be done every year. If the high priest dies every year, it may be done, you know, once in 50 years, if the high priest serves that long. But it's when the high priest dies. I'll put the contract down now. And the antitype is really showing the work of the high priest both sides of the veil. Both sacrificing and blessing. It's both sides of the veil. And keep in mind, the high priest is the Christ God of all. It's the Christ God of all. It's showing sacrificing, glorification, and the blessing of all the people. It's all there in Leviticus 9. There's a bullock, there's a goat, but there's no scapegoat. The scapegoat is not a part of the work of the Christ and God. It's necessary for expiation. It's really a merciful provision on the part of God that the sin formed by the scapegoat are used to execute. But that's shown in Leviticus 16, not in Leviticus 9. And as we go through this a little more, I think you'll see why. There's also meal offering or meat offering. Which Brother Russell doesn't really talk about in this chapter, but we're going to talk about it. Also, a peace offering, very, very important. So ask yourself right now, what does the peace offering picture? Just ask yourself. You don't have to answer that. We'll get into that. Then we have Aaron's blessing, the so-called one-handed blessing. Aaron pulls up his hand. What is Aaron's blessing? The important part is Aaron's blessing. And then it's followed by Moses and Aaron together blessing the people. We'll see why that makes sense, why Moses is there. Then the glory of the Lord is revealed to all the people. And we want to really find out what is the glory of the Lord. What is it? Do you know what the glory of the Lord is? You do. I guarantee you do. Then there's fire going out from before the Lord. All the people shout, fall on their faces in recognition. So there's a more blessed overview. But what we'd like to do is go through this verse by verse. Now, one of the big things is, what is the viewpoint of Leviticus 16? What is the viewpoint? Well, Brother Russell mentions in several places, Leviticus 9 and 16 are identical sacrifices. It's picturing the same sacrifices. After all, how many atonement days are there? I'm an antithetical atonement instructor. He says it's accomplished in the same, the sacrifices are accomplished in the same antithetical atonement day. In Tabernacle page 79, he says that this is a more condensed picture of the work of the sacrifices of atonement. Another picture of the atonement sacrifice. Let me ask you this. After studying in tremendous detail Leviticus 16, the body of Christ studies this and has a good understanding of the atonement, the sacrifices, all the features, the consecration, the priesthood, everything that's shown in Leviticus 8, does the church really need a more condensed picture? They really need a more condensed picture? After we have something that's expanded, highly detailed. In the same page, she says, this is another picture of the atonement sacrifices, but what we want to talk about is what is the viewpoint? Who is viewing the picture? And we want to look at this in its entirety. Who is viewing it? It's a picture of the same things, but who is viewing that picture? Well, let's digress for a second. The mediatorial phase of the kingdom has now begun. What's going to take place? How's it going to go? Is the Christ head body just say, well, we'll just wait till mankind figures it all out? No. They've had 2,000 years to figure things out, so why that hasn't gone too long. But what will happen? The Christ head body will be glorified. The law will go forth from Zion to the glorified church. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Going to speak to the world through the ancient worthies. And they're all realized. And you realize that very well. What are they going to be telling the world? They're going to be telling them God's plan of ransom and restitution. Here's what's been going on for the last 2,000 years that you've had absolutely no idea at all, not even a clue what's been going on. Because after all, I mean, Jesus died about 2,000 years ago. What's happened? Nothing. What's the result? What's the conclusion out of this? Oh, God is dead. And the Christianity is just a bunch of old fools. We can't know. We don't know what from that. I mean, the elite, the intelligent, they realize that's just a ruse. That's what most, a lot of them say. But they're going to learn God's plan of ransom restitution. They're going to learn what has already happened on their behalf and what will happen. They're going to be told, here's what the Christ head and body has done for you while you were killing me. They remain for you, for today, to bless you. And here's how this blessing is going to progress. Here's what we're going to bless you with. We're going to learn the value of the law for the first time, both in letter and spirit. For the first time, the law will not be a curse that condemns them. It will be a path to life and quality of life. They'll be under the new law covenant. They'll be taught what that is. And they're going to have both the recognition and the appreciation of the law. And this will be throughout the entire mediation. Because the generations, as they're resurrected, they all have to go through the same teaching, understanding from the Christ-head body through the ancient worthies to understand what has happened, what is going to happen, God's plan of ransom and restitution. And we all realize this in our studies. We all see that's supposed to happen. So now let's go back to Leviticus 9. Now Leviticus 9 happens right after Leviticus 8. Right after Leviticus 8. Which says, now keep in mind Leviticus 8 ends, we have the consecration of the priesthood, we have the bullock, we have the ram of consecration, the ram for the burnt offering, we have the blood on the thumb toe, we have the wave offering, and then we have the 7 days of consecration. What is Aaron wearing? He's wearing the garments of glory and beauty, which he was put on and was anointed. He's wearing the garments of glory and beauty. And here we are in Leviticus 9. This is after the 7 days of consecration in Leviticus 8, Leviticus 9:1, and it came to pass that on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons. Aaron has torn garments from under you. There's no mention whatsoever of linen garments, linen sacrificial garments. That's way off in the bigger Leviticus system. We'll get back to that in a little bit. Again, does the world see the age of sacrifice? No, they don't have any idea. Brother Russell talks in B104, the gospel age being merely an intervening parenthesis. And we are very blessed. We can look inside those parentheses. The world doesn't. They don't see it. Parenthesis during which the bride of Christ is selected to be associated with her Lord in the great work of restitution which he comes to accomplish. There's a wonderful article, section in reprint 3321, the gospel age of the parenthesis. The world doesn't see it. The body of Christ does. It's only for them. We talked about that a little bit yesterday. It's only for them. This is an unseen parenthesis. So we have Leviticus 8, and then Leviticus 16 in this parenthesis. And then we go, boom, immediately to Leviticus 9. That's what the scriptures are showing. They're showing from the consecration, all of a sudden it's finished. The world doesn't see it. But right into Leviticus 9. 2,000 years went by, The world doesn't see it. 9:1 again. And it came to pass that on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons. Now Aaron is still in the garments of glory and beauty, as in Leviticus 8. And Brother Russell, on page 36, he said, here's what this picture is. It says, as Aaron stood there clothed in those beautiful robes, so typically significant, and was anointed with the holy oil, his head represented Jesus, the head of the priesthood, while his body represented the church, complete in Christ. Was it Christ said love complete? How impressive and significant a type of the world's high priest, undefiled and clothed in power and authority to fulfill Jehovah's covenants. And if you read further, a couple pages later, it will say, fulfill Jehovah's covenants as they relate to men. In fact, the ephod, the ephod is not describing the high priest, it's describing the work, it's describing the mission of the high priest. This is the pick which shoes me. I will try not to get my ephod here. But we've got, the front part, the back part, we have the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, the law, folded over. That's picturing fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant as it relates to men, all the threats and the features of that. Now, the part of the Abrahamic covenant that's already finished is the seed, the heavenly and earthly seed. That's why they're standing there in these garments. They've resurrected the ancient warriors, but the rest of things, with respect to fallen man, that's their job. That's what the ephod is showing. It's their job. That's their marching order. And here's the Christ's head body in these beautiful garments with the authority and power to fulfill Jehovah's covenants. Now, we're still in Leviticus 9:1. Who else is there? Now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Who did this picture? The elders of Israel. Well, we go back to Hebrews and Rosetta Stone and tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. So what are these elders? It's the ancient words. There's the ancient words. And it says right there in Leviticus 1, there they are, the elders. The elders. Very interesting. So you start to see why we have this more condensed picture. More condensed picture. Does the world need to know everything in detail of the body of Christ? Well, let's go on to verses 2 through 4. This is really a manifest or a listing of the animals that are required. All the animals that are necessary for the sacrifices that are intended. Then when we get to verse 5, we're going to see who else is there. And they brought that which Moses commanded, which is the animals, before the tabernacle of congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Who is all the congregation? Israel. It's the world of mankind. They're all there. They're all seeing this. Now, when I do a study on this, Brother Russell doesn't cover a couple of those verses. But when I did a more detailed study on this, I said, remember, who's there? Is the Christ in the body of the Lord? Is the ancient word? Is all the congregations there to witness this? That's actually the world of mankind. What a loving thing. This is how God is going to get the message across to mankind. Leviticus 9:16. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. Now, who do you think the new class is? Just the Christ said, God, you have to figure out what the glory of the Lord is. How about the ancient words? You think they don't know what the glory of the Lord is? No, they wouldn't know what the glory of the Lord is. They were serving him. Remember Abraham? Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. They laid down their lives in service to him. Job had said, I have found a ransom. Well, they saw these things. Abraham, he's walking to Mount Moriah with Isaac. He had 3 days to think. He realizes God can resurrect Isaac from the dead. And he's told about the blessing of all the families of the earth. They know about the glory of the Lord, maybe not all the detail of the universe. They've got it. So who's it appearing to? It's to all the congregation. They're the ones who've got to learn what the glory of the Lord is. They're the ones who are believing. Leviticus 9:7. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people. And offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them. So what we have happening is the exact same things that is shown in Leviticus 8, in the consecration of the priesthood. Same things. The manner in which it's done. We have a calf or a bullock, which is slain. The blood goes on the horns of the altar. Again, Brother Russell says, blood is in the life. It is by reason of the shed blood that the altar of earthly sacrifices is acceptable. One of the most important things he says, the tabernacle shed. You can't sacrifice to God until you give up your life first. You know, somebody walked in here and said, well, I'm sacrificing to God. And we said, well, that's wonderful. When did you give up your human love for us? Oh, I never did that. We said, well, I got news for you. Nothing you can do is acceptable. Because self-will is still there. It's when the blood goes on the horns of the altar. Now, everything else that goes on the altar is acceptable because self-will is dead. We're doing it for the love of God, not for self. So the blood goes on the horns of the altar. Then the organs and the fat are burned. The best powers are the zeal. The flesh and hide are burned outside the camp. And then we have a burnt offering showing God's acceptance. Those are all given in the Leviticus 9. So again, Jesus, this bullock, picturing Jesus, he gave up his humanity at Jordan in the next 3.5 years. This calf or bullock is slain. He gladly laid down his life. The blood goes on the horns of the altar. I delight to do that well, Lord God. The love of the Father motivated everything he did. He sacrificed his best powers with zeal. The organs showing that these are the life-giving organs, as well as the organs, you know, the liver, the heart, the lungs. You take those away, life will be pretty short. You're going to die in minutes. Life-giving powers. With fat, the zeal. In other words, his own zeal, his blood helped kill him. He offered his life with such enthusiasm. The ignominy of the world, the flesh, the hide, burn. He was called Beelzebub. They said he was serving Satan. They wanted to kill him. After, and if you read through the Gospels, it's not soon. It's very soon when you realize they conspired to kill him. Oh, what about him? Did that bother him? Not one bit. Did it stumble him? Not one bit. was going to do God's will to do that. Finally, we have the acceptance by God, the burnt offering, evidenced by two main things. One is his resurrection, showing he fulfilled his covenant of sacrifice through his race and his divine nature. And later we have Pentecost, who realized the value of the ransom was not accepted by God's grace. So we have this burnt offering. All these things being shown by these types of Leviticus 9. Now when we look at the goat, we have this incident, the atonement sacrifices, these are really being recounted to mankind. Here's what Jesus did. Here's what the body of Christ did for the last 2,000 years where we thought nothing was going on. There was a whole lot going on. The goat, the sin offering for the people, it was slain and offered in the same manner. In fact, it's almost like saying, and the goat, ditto. It's essentially says ditto, same thing. They offered themselves just like Jesus. Just like Leviticus 8 shows us, Aaron and his sons laid down in the exact same way. The burnt offering shows their acceptance in the same manner. The body of Christ, they gladly laid down their life, their will, with their best powers and zeal, the organs of that, enduring the ignominy of the world, and they were acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. We'll talk about this a little bit more. I'm sure some of you have had some few hard experiences. And we know our brethren in centuries past. Then we have the meat offering or meal offering. Now, for those who are learning about these sacrifices of the Christ-dead body over the last 2,000 years, they might wonder, well, gee, were these folks reluctant to do this? Did they say, God, I thought you loved us. Why are we having such difficult experiences? Why are we being persecuted? Why is this happening? The meal offering and the meat offering, it shows something totally different. Where he says in the 17th verse, and he brought the meat, the meal offering, and took a handful thereof and burned it upon the altar. Now, Brother Russell doesn't make any comments on this in Leviticus 9 chapter, another chapter of atonement sacrifices. But later he talks about the meal offering or meat offering with respect to the sacrifices of the people. And he says, they probably represented praises and worship to the Lord. Well, I think Brother Russell's giving us the keys to the scriptures. And I believe that's what this meal offering represents in the Leviticus 9. Because while the church was sacrificing, what did Jesus say? I delight to do thy will, oh my God. Thy law is written in my heart. It was spoken to David, there was a picture of Jesus. Or how about Paul and Silas? They're in the prison. Their backs are bleeding. Their feet are fastened in the stocks. And what are they doing? Well, they're crying to God and say, oh, why did you make me? No, what are they doing? They're singing praises unto God. Praises and worship offered to the Lord, even in the midst of cruel sacrificing and terrible experiences. But those are the very experiences meant to burn off the dross so that they would be prepared to have the same So they would be prepared to bless all families of the earth in the future. To have their character corrected and perfected and be an example for the world. Leviticus, then we have the peace offering in Leviticus 9:18. And he slew also the bullock and ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. Well, Brother Russell, this is very important to read. And I remember when I was first studying this, I had to read this paragraph about 20 times. Before I finally got it, because sometimes I'm pretty thick. But he says, this represents the vows, obligations, and covenants assumed by the priests based on the sin offering. Keep in mind that if you're based on something, that something has to be completed. Now, when you build a house, it's based on the foundation. You can't start building a house unless the foundation is. Well, let's see what this Brother Russell's saying. In the type, the peace was established between Jehovah and Israel as follows. The sin offering having been made, sin offering simply, there was peace between Jehovah and Israel. They were now obligated to then live covenant based on their forgiveness, i.e. they were to keep the law. And what the priests would do is they would institute the law covenant. Once the Day of Atonement sacrifices, when they were going on, the people were afflicted. They're fasting. They have no relationship with God. But once those Day of Atonement sacrifices are finished, now the priest's job is to institute a law covenant, a mediated law covenant between the people and God. So this law covenant is mediated by Moses. Brother Russell goes on and says, in the Antitype, the priest is the mediator of a better covenant, a new covenant, under which all people will be blessed with restitution, and thus be enabled to obey and perfect, and obey the perfect law and live forever. I asked this yesterday. So what motivated you to make the consecration? Was it because you wanted to get the divine nature, go make your own universe, and have a party? Is that what motivated you? Was it a reward or some? Or was it the thought that you could help lift mankind out of sin and death? You wanted to bless all the families of the earth. You realize God is saying, you don't just have to wait to receive the blessings. You can be prepared to help give the blessings. Is that motivation? Yes. I'd like my wife family to do that. That's what this is showing. That's the peace offer. In other words, the peace offer is saying, this is what I will do with the divine nature. I want to use it to serve God forever and bless all the families of the earth. That's what the peace offering is showing. So mankind will see in this peace offering the motivation of the Christ-head body. This was a selfless act when they did their sacrifice. They didn't do it for themselves. They did it for the world of mankind. And after all, what does a divine being need to do for itself? Absolutely not. The divine being is complete for himself. Everything is done on behalf of others. That's why we must learn selfless love now. If we don't have it now, we certainly can't practice it as a divine being on the other side. Everything God does is selfless. It's for the blessing of others. It's to honor and glorify God to this selfless motivation and to bless all the families of the earth. This is why we do these things. Certainly to honor and glorify God, because he has shown us what his plan is. And it includes the blessing of all the families of the earth with the new law covenant. This is selfless sacrificing to bless others. Leviticus 9:22, we have Aaron's hand, the blessing of the people, during the sin offering. And Brother Russell mentions on Tabernacle 82, a measure of blessing comes upon mankind from the members of the priests even now during the age of sacrifice. How much time do we have?
Just a couple more minutes.
Tell me the time. Is it 2:30?
2:30 is when it stops.
Oh, okay. I'll have to zoom here. Even during the age of sacrifice. But take a look at this. You know, what did Jesus say? Go show yourselves to the priests. He's trying to bless others. Or think of the Anabaptists. While the Anabaptists were being burned at the stake, what they were doing is they were witnessing the truth. So while they were being killed, they were creating another dozen Anabaptists. They wanted to share the truth with others, even while they were being killed. Moses and Aaron go into the tabernacle of the congregation, the holy, and come out, and they bless the people. Really, this is showing that the law is satisfied and it's no longer a curse. And the commandment which was ordained to life, what I found to be unto death. Originally, the law was a curse. This is how Paul saw the law. But this will no longer be the case. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So they go in and come out of the holy, showing the Christ-head body a change of nature. And when they come out, now the law is being used to bless the people. That's the key point, in both letter and spirit. They'll have an understanding and an appreciation and an ability gradually to do the law. Very similar to Deuteronomy 31, where Moses says to the priests in the year of release, read the law to all the people so they can understand it and do it. That's really exactly the same thing. And finally, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Now keep in mind, the glory of the Lord is not a pyrotechnic show. It's not just fire coming down. This is showing God's acceptance. So the glory of the Lord is understanding the concept of ransom, restitution, and God who created the universe to develop mankind and his own family of divine beings. And he's done through all this to bless all the families of the earth. They're going to understand what was done for them by Jehovah and his sons. The Abrahamic promise fulfilled, and they'll finally understand John 3:16 in the Lord's Prayer. That's what the glory of the Lord is. Understanding God and his time and his character. When fire came out from before the Lord and consumed what was on the altar, and all the people saw, they fell on their faces. God's acceptance. This is the people's, when they see this, it shows their comprehension, their appreciation, their reverence, all throughout the mediation. So when we look at Leviticus 9, notice there are only two fires. It's in the court outside the camp. No incense goes into the holy. No blood goes into the holy or the most holy. Because the world can't see in the holy and most holy. It's not holy. This is a picture from the world of mankind. Tabernacle 89. The world will realize the sacrifice and its values in God's estimation. It's the price of their liberty from death and the grave. And when they realize it, they will worship Jehovah and his representative, the priest. Here's the world, Brother Russell talking about the world of man comprehending these things. So, in summary, Leviticus 8 is this contract between each one of the body of Christ. Leviticus 16 is this expiation of sin, this parenthesis that the world doesn't see. But finally, we have Leviticus 9. Christ had embodied, teaching the world through the ancient worthies about God's plan of ransom and restitution and the world's appreciation all throughout the mediation. In Numbers 14:21 will come true, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord.